Talk Shoes.
Recorded live.
Okay, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Pastor Eli James here with another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People, the show on which Bill Fink and Ken Gregg and myself try to explain the meaning. We're primarily working in the epistles of Paul, but of course we're focusing primarily on the New Testament and how the New Testament has been falsely universalized, falsely presented as a book written to all churches and races as opposed to being written exclusively to Israelites. And I think we've gone a long way into verifying the exclusivist position, that is the Israel-only position that we in Christian identity take regarding the Holy Scriptures. I see Bill Fink is on with us this evening. How are you, Bill? Okay, you're unmuted from my computer screen. Hopefully you'll be able to call in without a problem. I know you're trying out a new headset, so maybe that's not working for you.
Yes, Eli, I'm here. I'm sorry.
Oh, okay.
I wanted to try this hold button on this new phone just in case.
Oh, I see. Okay. Apparently it works.
Yes, it does.
Yeah, okay, great. I just want to quickly point out, and I'll let you announce your website too. My website is www.anglo-saxonisrael.com, and my email address is eli-james@sbcglobal.net. I'm going to repeat that, eli-james@sbcglobal.net. For any of you who have questions, I've been getting tons of questions lately. These shows are beginning to be heard by all kinds of people, many of whom are flabbergasted by what we teach on these shows, the exclusive message of true Israel, that we, the Jews are not Israel, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and Caucasian people are the true Israel of Scripture. We do not worship or follow in any way, shape, or form what the Judeo-Christian churches teach, which is Judaism disguised as Christianity. We are totally dead set against what these churches teach. They are teaching false doctrines, just like the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' time were teaching false doctrine. I just want to quote one comment about the Migration Chronicles, and that's on my website again, anglo-saxonisrael.com. You go to the Migration Chronicles page. We are presently loading up a 14-part series called the Migration Chronicles of the Israelites into Caucasian Europe, okay, the documenting all the historical and biblical evidence that the 10 northern tribes plus a great number of the 2 southern tribes were transported from Palestine to Medea, and from Medea they swarmed into Europe over the Caucasian mountains through the, what is still today known as the Pass of Israel, documenting the fact that it was the Hebrew-speaking Israelites who passed through those mountains around 700 B.C. and became known as the Caucasian people. And so here's the one comment. Just finished reading your introduction to the Migration Chronicles PowerPoint presentation. Excellent. But just make a point that you forgot 93% or 4/5 of the house of Judah went into Assyria about 7 years after the house of Israel, and there was only a remnant left in Jerusalem. And that part is going to come later. That's part of a later chapter where that's under Sennacherib, the Assyrian king, who deported all the fenced cities around Jerusalem, but was unable to take Jerusalem itself. Continuing with the letter. Babylon invaded Jerusalem and took 14,600 of Babylon, and 70 years later, about 50,000 or a little less returned back to Jerusalem. You do such good work, and your research is great. Yahweh has given you great wisdom to put all this together, and I've been wanting to do this for many years, folks. This PowerPoint presentation, certainly true, a picture is worth 1,000 words. And in the case of this presentation, millions of words. I regret that it has taken me over 76 years to come to the knowledge that you are now giving. Better late than never. My problem today is that I do not have the memory or the stamina to write or give lessons anymore. I guess that the devil's people have stepped on me too many times and have weakened me, but in truth, I think it's just old age creeping up on me. Thank you for all you do for his kingdom, Roger. Okay, so I'm getting really great feedback from those Migration Chronicles. I want everybody listening to come to my website, anglosaxonisrael.com. Check out these Migration Chronicles, and don't just look through them yourself. I want you to invite your friends and neighbors, your white Christian friends and neighbors, to look at these, and so they will understand what the Bible really teaches as compared to what the Baal priests of Judeo-Christianity teach, okay? Bill, you have any comments?
No, it's an excellent way to present the message. It's quick. Most people understand short texts,
yes,
and pictures.
Yes.
And even though my own writing doesn't represent that,
right?
Most people have the television, yes, 5-minute, well, 30-second soundbite mentality.
That's
and
right.
That's an excellent way to present the data to them.
Exactly, exactly. So we kind of have to match what the legions of the Antichrist are doing. In fact, sound bites are getting shorter and shorter. If you witness the editing of commercials, they cut from one video clip almost several in a second. They do it so fast. And I think it's all deliberate to deliberately dumb us down and shorten our attention span.
I'm going to be honest with you. I do not watch television.
Okay.
And when I do, I mean, I really haven't watched television since the early 90s.
Mm-hmm.
Or have I seen the last movie I saw was Braveheart.
Okay.
The last time I wasted my time in front of a movie was Braveheart.
Right.
And that's 20 years almost.
Yeah.
And when I do look at television in passing or I'll go up and talk to my family and they're mm-hmm. watching television and I look and I'm just shocked.
Yeah.
At the way the information is just plastered across your face.
Right. I did watch some of the Super Bowl and a couple of the commercials. The original feminists were always complaining about women being exposed as sex objects. But, you know, that's what television has become, you know. But the odd thing is the feminists aren't complaining about that anymore. They're part of the problem. But please give us your website and your contact info.
I have to say that the feminists aren't complaining because the Jew media creates those conflicts when they want,
right,
and they drag them out of the closet when it's convenient, and they put them back in the closet when it's not convenient, when
right,
they have something else to concentrate on.
Yeah, because they've pretty much got our women hook, line, and sinker attached to the materialistic world that the television represents.
Well,
and
they don't men, too.
Yeah, that's true, certainly. Because if there's a naked woman on the TV screen, guess what? The men stop and look. Yeah. So please give us your contact info.
My website is christogenia.org, christogenia.org. And my email is wmfink@christogenia.org.
And that's Fink with a C in front of the,
yes,
K, correct? Okay. Pastor Greg, I see you're aboard. How are you this evening?
I'm fine. How are you?
Good. You want to comment on the general moral decline of America and the planet?
Well, you know, the scripture says things will wax worse and worse.
Yes.
I think it's just fulfillment of the prophecy, and I believe that more people are going to be coming around wanting to find out what the truth is, because they already know there's no truth in these bailbox churches. So.
That's right.
There's an awakening going on. You know, the scripture says in the last days the scales will fall from Israel's eyes. So I believe that's what we're seeing happen, and we're going to see a lot more of it. I've been watching more of this about this Gerald Celente and his predictions, and he's talking about how bad things are going to get. And
uh-huh.
All this tax they plan on putting, I think it's, what is it, 43% more tax on the people.
Wow.
And
that ain't going to help the economy.
Oh, and now I heard that, you know, that they've got two bills to do away with the Second Amendment. Well, that,
uh-huh,
you know,
yeah,
I understand, you know, the NRA's got march planned on Washington, D.C.
Oh, okay.
A million-man march. I think it will be a lot more than that. They think they'll take guns. They'll get that many people out of Tennessee.
Yeah.
I think there's an awakening going on, and I think our people will wake up to the truth, and all we can do is keep putting it out there in front of them, and, you know, hopefully these websites that you fellows have got out and what we're doing is going to help do an awakening with our people.
Yeah, a couple of comments in the chat room. TV is Jewish filth, and I don't bother to watch that pigswill.
Right, dude. That's exactly what it is.
Yeah, yeah. A hog slop.
Well, it's the image of the beast the scripture talks about, I believe. And,
yeah.
You know, they're all owned by Edomites. And, you know, that's something else. And I've said this many times. We need to quit calling them Jews because that confuses people. They're not Jews. They've stolen that identity. They are Edomites and Canaanites.
Mm-hmm.
And I need to call them that or call them Antichrist or something because they are not Jews.
Well, I use the term Judah, and I refer to our ancestors as Judah and Judahites because that word is confusing. But the Jews have co-opted that name for themselves, you know, so I refer to the non-Jewish Judahites as simply Judah, because that's what it is in the Old Testament, you know. So, but they're definitely, you're absolutely correct, they are not Judahites, and they're Edomites and Canaanites, and that's what our people need to understand.
Right.
So if we can get that message across, that the Jews, the modern Jews, who are 95% Khazars, have no connection, no historical, ancestral, or even scriptural connection to the ancient land of Palestine or to the Shemites or the Hebrews or the Judahites or Israelites of the Bible, then people will finally realize, like you said, the scales will fall off their eyes and we're going to have a fleet of shop vacs to suck up those scales.
Well, but, yeah. they won't be able to get out of this country fast enough. When
the white race finally wakes up, absolutely. Please give us your contact information.
It's just JewsKillChrist@yahoo.com.
Okay, Jews kill in the present tense, JewsKillChrist@yahoo.com. So anybody who wants to contact Pastor Greg, you know, you have all our contact info. Please get in touch with us. We want to serve you. That's what we're here for. We are the shepherds who are supposed to feed the sheep. And so we are very much interested, and none of us take any money for the services that we offer. In fact, what we do costs us a lot of money. And so if you want to donate to any one of us three, please do so. It'll help us make things a lot easier. Okay, so let's get into the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. We're almost done with the book of Hebrews. And I could say this has been a tremendous study. Obviously, when you read the Bible for yourself, alone in your study or in your bedroom or wherever, that's one thing. But when you're discussing the possible meanings of all the words with other people and comparing notes and sharing knowledge with one another, there's really no other way to read the scriptures, folks. And obviously, the mainstream Judeo churches do not take opinions. Okay? So we want your questions and opinions, and I think that's very fruitful. And unlike the Judeo churches, we welcome questions and opinions. We have no problem with that, and we'll take any kind of question or opinion. So let's go into Hebrews 12, verse 1, and I'm going to be reading from the Farrar Fenton version for these last two chapters. So if this doesn't sound like your KJV, which most people are going to be using, that's why. It's a Farrar Fenton. Here we go. And therefore we having with us such an encompassing cloud of witnesses, throwing off all weight and seductive sin, let us run persistently through our prescribed course. Couple of points here in verse 1. What's this cloud of witnesses? It sounds like that same cloud that Paul talks about when who people falsely attribute to being a literal cloud. What are we talking about here, Bill?
Well, Well, Yahshua Christ is coming with the clouds. He's coming with all of those people that Paul talks about who are going to be raised from the dead.
And so returned
to the physical plane.
Yeah,
which is really what Paul's talking about. And they make the rapture out of it.
Right.
But they're taking the whole thing out of context, and they're ignoring a lot of scripture and a lot of the meanings of the very words that are there in 1 Thessalonians.
Yes. Yeah. Pastor Greg, how do you see this cloud of witnesses?
Yeah, it's, I think, you know, same thing. He's talking about, look, you've got all these witnesses here.
Mm-hmm.
The whole thing from Genesis on, you've got all these witnesses. And you know, let's throw all these problems aside, get rid of the sin out of our life. Let us run this race that's set before us.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, we already know what's coming.
Yes.
So, you know, we've got all these witnesses. What else do we need?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. So, and Paul brings up the concept of sin, okay,
right.
And that we should avoid sin. And so if... He himself said there is no sin without the law. And if he's talking about sin, that means the law is still here, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Now, we were talking about television, and there's some strange language in this verse that may not be readily evident to most people.
Mm-hmm.
But that, all right, I translate this, the end of this verse, so great a cloud of witnesses lying around us, laying aside every pretension or pretense and easily attention-getting error.
Okay. Interesting.
And that word that I that phrase that I translate easily attention-getting.
Yeah.
It consists of a word that does not appear in the Greek writing that we have before the New Testament, euperistatis, and Isocrates used a very similar word to mean surrounded and admired by the crowd.
Okay.
And that's peristatus.
Yes, yes.
And euperistatus is the eu prefix means good or easy or well.
Yeah.
Amongst several other things.
Popular.
Yes, exactly. That's exactly what I'm getting at.
Mm-hmm.
The sin in society is the popular thing to do.
Yes.
It's a popular thing to watch sports on television and to give all your money and all that money that goes into those sports and the products that are advertised on those sports shows, where does that money go? It goes to Tiger Woods.
Yeah, right.
It goes to all of those Negroes.
Yes.
It promotes the beast.
Yes. And
it goes to the Jews. They
and
use it against us.
The televangelists, too. It's a similar thing,
right? So,
yeah.
So this is very, it's very convenient that this phrase happens to be here.
Yes,
as we had this exact conversation just a few minutes ago.
Right, and in other words, yeah, there's a great distraction happening. Those who are distracted by the, how should I put it, the bangles and beads and the bright and shiny stuff of the world. Okay. As opposed to truth.
Right. If you look at television, it's all propaganda. It's sports and it's cop shows. And
yes.
What do the cop shows do? The cop shows demonstrate to people over and over again the power of the government.
Right.
In their lives.
Yes.
And people are programmed that whatever the government says, they have to go along with watching all those cop shows.
Right, right. And then there's the talk shows that demonstrate how meaningless all the rhetoric is.
Well, yeah, exactly, and the politics, but it's the easily attention-getting error here. That's the popular things
right.
that are wrong to do.
Yes, yes.
Wide is the path to destruction.
Mm-hmm, the popular path, exactly. It's pop culture, and even in Christianity it's become pop culture, although they don't perceive it that way, but that's really what it is. Yes.
Absolutely.
Let's continue. Verse 2, looking forward to Jesus, the leader and trainer of our faith, who, striving for the reward prepared for him, endured the cross, despising its shame, and sits by right on the throne of God. Okay? I really like the language here. I know in the King James it says more like sitting at the right hand of the Father, but the concept is the same. Any comments on verse 2?
I've got one.
Okay, let's go ahead.
Go ahead, Ken.
Okay, this scripture says, looking to the princely leader and perfecter of our belief, Yahshua, who for the joy that was set before him endured the stake, having despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it starts out looking to the princely leader and perfecter of our belief.
Yes.
You know, I think I like that interpretation there.
Okay, so those people who prefer their interpretation of Paul to the clear words of Jesus Christ, if you love me, keep my commandments. Paul is saying, listen to Jesus, right?
Absolutely.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, princely leader. I mean, what did he do? Did he do these sinful things? No. And when he healed somebody, he told him, go and sin no more.
Right.
He didn't say, go do whatever you want to for the week and then go back down there and confess your sins again, you know, and rub the beads and all this stuff. So.
Rub the Buddha's belly.
let me say that that word prince in our language has the connotation of chief, first, principal, primary, and that's when I read the word prince, that's how I interpret that in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
And this word is archegon, which basically means the principal, and here I translate it the founder.
Yeah, okay.
Looking to Yahshua, the founder and completer of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
But
yes.
Princely leader, I mean, it that's a fair rendering of the word. I'm not going to dispute it.
Right.
It's a matter of choice of synonyms or similar ideas.
Yes. Okay. Verse 3, for compare what he endured under sinners libeling him so that you may not fail from exhaustion of your souls. Okay. So, obviously, we're not expected to endure what Yahshua Messiah endured. However, we are going through tribulation. And we cannot shrink from tribulation. We must be able to bear it because that's how we are tried and tested to be worthy for the kingdom. Not so, Pastor Greg?
Yes.
And I know we all are going through tribulation because I think it is either Jude or Peter who says the saints, Israel, the house of Israel, will be judged first.
Right.
And we are definitely going through some major judgment action these days.
Right. Well, Paul's telling us that no matter what happens to us, we have to consider Yahshua Christ who endured. I had that verse, consider he who has endured such a great controversy from wrongdoers in regard to himself.
Mm-hmm.
That you not be wearied.
Yes.
And look at what he endured and we're to follow him. That's
yeah.
what he
And draw our strength from the fact that he endured, and we must endure likewise.
Absolutely. And the reward at the other end of the trial is much greater.
That's exactly right. Yeah, Ken?
He says, you know, that if you're without tribulation, you're none of his.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Right, that's coming in a couple of verses.
Yeah, right, in a couple of years, too.
that tribulation that Ken means, that's been going on for the ages.
Right, but it's starting to get really bad. Okay, here, let's keep going. Verse 4, because you have not resisted so far as blood, which sounds to me like you have not, well, at least these people he's talking to, the Hebrews, have not had to shed their own blood in defense of Yahshua Messiah. Is that what he's saying here?
Well, in defense of righteousness. Because he says, you have not resisted as far as blood struggling against wrongdoing.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, they haven't fought against wrongdoing and put their lives on the line.
Yeah. And Paul here again uses in the Farrar Fenton, while striving against sin. So Paul is definitely, you know, cautioning us to avoid sin, and where there's sin, there is law. There's no doubt about it. So I can see why the universalists don't want to quote Book of Hebrews.
Right. You know, I would like to make a comment on that word sin.
Okay.
When I did my translation, I avoided the word.
Mm-hmm.
And the word hamartano, it is the verb. It means to miss the mark,
mm-hmm.
to fail, and it means to do wrong or to come short. And, you know, when I was a boy, the Catholic Church taught us that sins were things that we did bad, and,
mm-hmm.
and we got a black mark on our soul unless
right.
we went and paid money and lit a candle and
right.
and Hail Marys.
Exactly.
And then the mark would be removed. And I bring that up because many people have the wrong conception of what sin is, and that's why I ignored the word when I did my translations. I avoided it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's wrongdoing. It's error. It's
yes.
fault. It could be guilt, depending on the context.
Sure.
And in general, it's not only a personal wrongdoing, it's a national wrongdoing.
Right, right, yes.
And that's why I avoid the word sin, because it has such a personal connotation in churchianity.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, certainly it has both a personal and national connotation, but the mainstream Christian world ignores the national connotation.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I have here struggling against wrongdoing. It puts the struggle not within your soul, but out in society,
yes.
where wrongdoing is occurring.
Yeah, it's a curse. Absolutely, yes. Let me continue. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons. So in other words, he's talking to the Israelites, because only the Israelites can be sons of this, of this culture, this message, this exclusive people, right?
Right, exactly. Nobody else. He never talked to anybody else.
Right, yeah.
Right, but that's not limited to the Hebrews. That's that message of being sons goes to all of the dispersion of Israel as
right.
well.
Israelites, exactly, yes.
Tribes.
Now, let me get your opinion, Bill, again. Who are the exact people which this epistle is addressed to? Because Farrar Fenton says it's the Italians. He's addressing it to the Italians, Greek-speaking Italians.
Well, this is the book of Hebrews.
Yes.
It's the epistle to the Hebrews.
Okay.
It's not to Italians at all. Most Italians are Greek.
Right. Yes.
At this time,
yes. Mm-hmm.
Today, most Italians are Arabs.
Right. okay.
At this time, most Italians were descendants of the various Greeks.
Uh-huh.
Greek tribes. This epistle is written to the remnant of returnees that actually grew into a considerable population. The 40,000 who returned of true Judah and Benjamin and Levi grew into a considerable population.
Okay.
They were dispersed, but it's also written to the people of the dispersion of the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities. Not all of those people went through the Caucasus Mountains.
Right.
A great number of them did.
Right.
But a great number of those people also stayed behind in Armenia, in Iberia, in Persia, and continued to practice their ancient Hebrew ancestral rites
right.
by
Parthia.
Their religion.
Parthia would be included in that too, yes. Mm-hmm.
Yes, and not all of them had paganized and
right.
migrated to Europe, emigrated to Europe.
Right.
A lot of those people also stayed in Hebrewism. And this message to the Hebrews can be addressed to them as well as to the remnant of Judahites.
Sure.
And
all right.
Basically, it's the Israelites who stayed in the Old Covenant.
Okay.
And Paul is contrasting, all throughout the Epistle to the Hebrews, he's contrasting the New Covenant and its benefits and its sure word and prophecy that it was supposed to happen.
Right.
As opposed to the Old Covenant, which if the time for the Old Covenant is past.
Yeah, and certainly anyone else other than Israelites of the dispersion would simply have no idea what he's talking about.
Absolutely. And anybody else other than Israelites would have no part in this, because they don't have all this history that Paul has gone through here to bring us to this point.
Right, and therefore they cannot be sons.
Absolutely.
Literal
not.
Sons, yes.
Right.
Okay. And it's
well, you know,
yeah, go ahead.
I always told Jacob, he said, to you and your 12 sons, which are the 12 tribes of Israel today, and nobody else.
Yes.
Him and his 12 sons. That's it.
Absolutely. All of the children of Adam are the sons of God, as Paul explains in Acts chapter 17. However, it's only exclusively the children of Israel who were recognized as the sons of God.
Mm-hmm. And Deuteronomy
14:1.
Okay.
There's a saying that says, all Israelites are Adamites, but not all Adamites are Israelites.
That's right. Right,
right. Absolutely.
Yeah. And the covenants were remade. First, they were made to Abraham, Isaac, and then to Jacob. And then they were restated to the children of Jacob, Israel. And, you know, it's only restated to the children of Jacob, Israel, and
right.
Nobody else.
And this, I don't believe the distinction is really, I mean, it's an important distinction, but not as important today, because today the other Adamic families are virtually all mongrelized or extinct.
Yes.
And the northern, the Saxons and the peoples, the white peoples left in Europe, for the most part, have descended from the Israelites.
Right, right. Okay. Yeah, and in the Middle East, it's much more difficult. Those who would have stayed behind, much more difficult to stay pure in their race than it was for the Europeans and the Americans. Although today, in the last, you know, since the 1960s, race mixing has become fashionable thanks to the Jews. Okay, and so that's one of the reasons why we have this universalistic trend in Judeo-Christianity. But let me continue here, because that I wanted to address that fact that which addresses you as sons. He's always talking to the Israelites here, continuing. Go ahead.
The Moabites and Ammonites were white people.
Okay.
But they weren't the children of Israel.
Right.
It's just like when the multitude was following Yahshua, there's 5,000. His disciples came and said, why are you speaking in parables? He said, lest they understand and be saved.
Yes, right.
Just because their skin's white, they could be Ammonite or Moabite, and they're not Israelites.
Right.
So when you're talking to a white person, don't mean they're an Israelite.
Right, yeah, and they're not party to the covenant if they're not descended from Israel.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. And so he's quoting here, I think, according to Farrar Fenton, it's a quotation from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, slight not the Lord's corrections, neither faint under his reproof, for the Lord corrects those he loves, or Yahweh corrects those he loves, and chastises every son in whom he delights. And, of course, if we are sinners and wrongdoers, or we're just plain ignorant and don't know what we're doing, we deserve to be chastised, and we should accept that, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
There's another scripture. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope.
Yes. And so we should not be too proud to accept instruction.
Absolutely. And I think that most of us can say that from experience.
Yeah, I know I can.
I've said many times, I wish he didn't love me so much.
Yeah, right. Exactly.
And Ken raised a good point, by the way, about the crowd of 5,000 and why Yahshua was spoken in parables. And I'm only going to take a second here. There's everywhere there's a demonstration of whole white people, there's a bunch of Edomites hanging around.
Right.
And I'm sure all of us here know that.
Yes. Absolutely.
They're all there wanting to know what's going on and trying to pervert what's happening.
Right. Well, they're always interested in our state of mind. You know.
Yes, and I'm sure that the same thing was apparent then.
Yes.
That it is today, and I'm sure that there were the Edomites and the Pharisee spies and all the children of the devil looking for subterfuge.
Right.
At the times when Christ had his followings and his meetings
yeah.
with people. And
yeah, and when Pastor Don Elmore was on with us a few weeks ago, he quoted passages that showed that the Jews of the day hired rabble to create demonstrations, and that's what the Jews still do today.
Yes, they did. In Thessalonica, they went and got the rabble from the markets to go after Paul and the Christians.
Yeah, you pay them a few shekels, and you know you start a demonstration.
Absolutely.
And today they bust them in from Mexico. Okay.
From all over.
That's right. Verse 7, if you endure a correction, God acts toward you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not correct? And so we should accept this as a sample or an exhibition of Yahweh's love for us when we endure chastisement, correct?
Right. This is a reminder to always be humble because your next chastisement could be right around the corner.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Okay. But if you are without correction, of which all have a share, then you are counterfeits and not sons. And this is great. I love the way he puts it here. You are counterfeits and not sons. And I know in other places the King James puts it, not all Israel are of Israel, and that kind of doesn't make any sense. So he's talking, there's counterfeits, and the counterfeits have to accept the chastisement of Yahweh. And what could the basis of chastisement be other than God's law, Pastor Greg?
Well, exactly. This scripture says, then you are illegitimate.
Yeah.
The best, I mean, my translation has, then you are bastards and not sons, but that I explained the word bastard in my notes and what that means.
Mm-hmm.
The best rendering would be, and you are half-breeds and not sons.
Right.
You are
right.
Of illegitimate blood and not sons, because the word is nathus, and it's the equivalent to the Hebrew mamzer, and it means a bastard.
Okay, interesting.
Antonym, it's the antonym of genesios in Greek, which means authentic.
Yes.
And Paul tells Titus and Timothy that they're authentic children of Israel, even though they're Greeks.
Yeah.
Basically in his epistles to them. And this is the antonym. This is bastards, is nathus, is mamzer, is half breed.
Yeah. And what is the exact genesios, did you say, was antonym?
The antonym of nathus is genesios. It would be G-N and then ato, which is an A or an E.
Okay. Which would mean not of the same race.
Absolutely.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Genesios is authentic, meaning of the same race. And nathus means the opposite.
Right. Very good. Okay, verse 9. Then if we had corrections from our bodily fathers, he's talking about our ancestors, and obeyed them, how much rather shall we not endure from the Father of our spirits and live? Okay, so if we obeyed the prophets and our ancestors, you know, how much more should we obey the Father? Finally, let's get in touch with the Father and obey him. Okay, verse 10, for they indeed corrected for a few days according to their judgment, but he to support, to restore us to his purity. Interesting, the word purity. Does the King James use that word, purity? I'll have to look over.
I'm only looking at my translation.
Uh-huh.
I don't have a King James either.
Okay, but that's a loaded word. Purity.
What verse is this exactly?
This verse 10 and getting into verse 11. But he to support, to restore us to his purity. And I was wondering if that word purity, as used by Farrar Fenton, has any racial connotations as well.
I have to look at my translation. The Hebrews 12:10, for they verily for a few days chastened after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And no, there's no purity there. I want to see what word he's translating purity.
Right.
My translation says, indeed, they for a few days had disciplined in accordance with that which is determined by them.
Mm-hmm.
But he for a benefit for which to have a share in his holiness.
Okay, holiness.
Now, any discipline for the present seems not to be of joy but of grief.
Okay.
And it looks like that word holiness, Fenton translated purity.
Right.
But the word, the word is hagiotetus. Now, hagiotetus is an adjective from the word hagios, and it could be, it means sanctity. It means separated.
Right.
Separatedness and devotedness to Yahweh.
Ah, okay.
Okay, so purity is a stretch because it's not to be understood that way apart from the entire definition of the word.
Okay.
I mean, of course, purity includes the idea of sanctity.
Sure, sure.
And vice versa, but I wouldn't translate the word in that manner.
So it sounds like Farrar Fenton took a little bit of license here.
Well, every translation does.
Yes.
I mean, that's just the way it is. But, yeah, that's definitely a license. I would never translate hagiotatos as purity.
Okay. All right. So continue. Verse 11, yet all correction for the present seems not to be a pleasure but a grief. And, of course, when we're being corrected, it's not a joyful thing. Okay? It's something we have to learn to endure. Although afterwards it returns a pleasant fruit of righteousness to those disciplined through it. Okay? So we have to be willing, and this is what we're talking about here is repentance. Discipline and repentance are the same thing.
Yeah, and it's something that's gone on for ages. I'm looking here in Nehemiah 9 and 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly and hardened their necks and did not obey your commands, and they refused to obey,
mm-hmm.
and they were not your wonders that you did among them and hardened their necks, and in the rebellion they appointed a leader to return to the bondage. So that's where we're at exactly today. We're in bondage worse than ever today.
Yes, yes. And it's made worse by the fact that the Judeo-churches are telling us two major things. Number one, that we don't need to follow the law, that we're under grace instead of the law, and that they have substituted their own message, just like the scribes and Pharisees did in Christ's day, their own message for the law.
Right. These preachers, they tell me that we're not under the law, and I ask them if I can spend the night with their wife, and they get upset with me.
The Jews have the perfect recipe in America because they have 300 million slaves walking around believing that they're free.
That's right. That's right.
And the Jewish version of freedom, the Jewish idea of freedom is freedom to be a pervert.
Yes.
It's freedom. It's sexual freedom.
Yes.
It's everything vile and foul that one can do in society is now permissible.
Yes.
I mean, you could be male homosexual lovers can strut down Fifth Avenue in G-strings in broad daylight and call it gay rights.
Yes.
That's Jew heaven.
That's right.
And everything that truly makes us free has been stolen from us.
Yes, yes. It's a true liberty, which is not granted by sexual liberation.
And I tell people all the time, look at your paycheck. If you're making any kind of decent wage, I mean $50,000, $60,000 a year, you're paying nearly 50% of your income off in some form of tax or another.
Right.
How could you possibly call yourself free?
Yeah.
You've got to be a moron.
And I tell
people that all the time, and they look at me with glassy eyes and a blank stare.
Yeah, right. And they don't realize that those taxes are going to benefit perversion.
Absolutely.
People say, well, we live in the land of the free. And I say, you're crazy. I say, take the license plate off your car. Throw your driver's license in. Don't pay your property tax. I say, you'll find out how free you are.
That's right.
The difference in us and communist China is they know that they're not free, and we think that we are.
Yes.
Absolutely, but that's the way life must have been getting under the first king after Solomon, I believe, was Rehoboam, and his advisors told him to oppress the people and tax them to death.
Right.
And the same thing has gone on here since probably Woodrow Wilson.
That's
When the Federal Reserve was admitted.
Yes.
And the Jews took over the government.
Yes.
Well, look at that Edomite now that came out of the Federal Reserve, but they got over the Treasury.
Bernanke? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, and then, and the fact is, all these Edomites that Obama's appointing to various offices, none of them paid their taxes.
No, because the laws aren't for them.
Yes.
Right.
Yes, we have to pay the taxes or we go to jail. They don't pay their taxes, they become appointed to government posts.
Absolutely. And whether or not it's a Democrat in power or a Republican in power, it's the Jews that are really in power.
That's how Jewish law works. Yes, exactly.
People just don't see there's really only one party in government.
That's
the
right.
Jews.
That's right. All right, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the fallen hands and the trembling knees, and step right out with your feet so that you may not march lamely but firmly. Obviously, we are supposed to proclaim our faith openly and not be ashamed of our faith, correct?
Isn't that what Daniel did? He threw the windows open.
Mm-hmm.
And prayed boldly.
Yes.
Absolutely.
And Daniel was promoted to the second or third highest position in Babylon, even though he refused to eat their cuisine and refused to obey their laws. He continued to obey Yahweh's laws.
Right.
Absolutely.
We get rewarded for obeying his law no matter what the circumstances.
Right.
Isn't Paul affirming that message?
Yes, I think we're afraid today to be obedient to Yahweh's law because it's not popular.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. But the things that are popular are perverse.
Right.
That goes back to that phrase, every easily attention-getting error.
Yes.
Every popular sin.
Yes, yeah, and our people have been seduced by that spirit. Verse 14, above all, pursue peace and purity, without which no man will see Yahweh, looking forward, lest anyone should fall back from the gift of God, lest any thorny plant growing there should disturb, and through it the whole troop be disordered. Okay, so he's talking about the community of Israelites.
Yeah, but I would like to, I think Fenton failed in this translation, and I've been following along with mine, and most of it's agreeable, even where it's different.
Yeah.
But that's watching close, verse 15.
Okay.
Watching closely that not any are lacking from the favor of Yahweh, lest any root of bitterness springing up.
Mm-hmm.
Now that's that phrase is a quote, and it's from Deuteronomy 29:18.
Oh, okay.
And it's right from the Septuagint. It's the Greek is word for word from the Septuagint.
Okay.
Bitterness is the word bitterness in Hebrew. All right. Even though the Greek is literally bitterness, and the idiom really doesn't exist in Koine Greek.
Yes.
But in Hebrew, it's a Hebraism for rebellion.
Ah.
A root of bitterness means a beginning of a rebellion.
Ah. Okay.
Okay. Now, the word mara is the Hebrew word that's the equivalent in Deuteronomy 29, and it's, if you look it up, it's Strong's numbers 4751 or 4754. It could mean bitterness, or it could be rebellious.
Yes. Okay.
And the root of bitterness is actually defined in Deuteronomy 32:32, for their vine is as the vine of Sodom,
mm-hmm.
and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, and their clusters are bitter.
Okay, well, that Hebrewism then sets up perfectly the next verse, which says, let none be a reckless or common man like Esau.
Exactly, and that's why Fenton failed when he quoted, when he translated 15.
Yeah, he didn't appreciate that verse 15 is setting up verse 16, which is a reference to the rebel Esau.
Yeah, this one says,
lest there be
anyone who whores or profane one like Esau, who has meal sold his birthright.
Right, right. Yeah, and so not only did Esau rebel, he sold himself cheap.
Yeah, there's a correlation.
Yeah, right. Verse 17, for you know that afterwards, wishing to inherit the blessing, he was not allowed, for he found no place for a change of purpose, although he sought it with tears. So let's talk about Esau and what he actually did. And most of the Judeo-Christian ministers simply have this all wrong. They try to blame Jacob as being the evil one in their encounter. It's that somehow he cheated Esau. That is not true. There's not a word of truth in that. Esau sold his birthright willingly.
Well, that selling of the birthright for the porridge, that was only like a ceremony making his forfeiture of his birthright official.
Right.
He forfeited his birthright when he married Canaanite women.
Right.
Described in Genesis chapter 36:1.
Mm-hmm.
Rebecca explicitly states that her heart is troubled because of the daughters of Heth.
Right.
The daughters of Heth are the Hittites, and the Hittites are only a branch of the Canaanites.
Right.
They're like the northern branch of the Canaanites.
Yeah.
And,
so,
and Esau was clearly in violation of his birthright privileges when he married outside of his race.
And the birthright is simply the right to produce more Israelites. All right,
well,
in this case, it would be Hebrews or Saxons, Isaac's
right.
son.
The birthright isn't a gratuity. It comes with responsibility.
Right.
The word fornicator, and yes, it can mean a whore, but in the New Testament, and this can be clearly demonstrated, the connotation is a race mixer.
Okay.
And that's Jude 7. Fornication is the pursuit of strange flesh.
Right.
And in 1 Corinthians 10:8, Paul uses the same word, committing fornication, to describe what was going on between the Moabites and the Israelites.
Yes.
Now, Ken Gregg is right to say that the Moabites were white people, they were, but they were mixing with the Canaanites.
Yes.
And they had the same curse that Canaan would have had.
Right.
Because they were the children of incest.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that, yes, they were white, and yes, you wouldn't have been able to tell them apart, and yes, Ken Gregg is right in excluding them, in saying, hey, these people are here too, and I have to speak in parables. And yes, that's very good. That's true. But that they would have had the same curse that Canaan had.
Right. And by the time that they began, because they were beginning to mix with the Canaanites, they had become the enemies of Israel through that practice, just as Esau had been.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And they tried to prevent the Israelites from conquering them. I mean, anybody with the will to survive would do that. However, they did that by sexually mixing with the Israelites so that Yahweh would become angry with them. That's the sin that Balaam taught Balak, the king of the Moabites, or the king of to do against the children of Israel.
So they had become like our Democrats.
Yes. Yes, Paul considered that fornication, which
mm-hmm.
is race mixing.
Right,
and
right.
And that's clearly the message in Numbers chapters 25, 26, 27, and that's what Paul's referring to. And here he calls Esau a fornicator using the same word, which indicates that Esau lost his birthright because he was a race mixer.
Right. And that was not Jacob's fault. Okay.
So in Romans 9:13, when Yahweh said, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, why did he hate him? Because of race mixing.
Right.
Absolutely.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes. Very good. Okay, verse 18. For you are not come to a tangible hill and a burning fire and to darkness and to gloom and tempest and a trumpet blast and a commanding voice, the hearers of which employed the sound not to approach them. What are we being told here, Bill?
Well, basically, the mountain and the mountain here, I believe, is a double entendre.
Yes.
It represents the people, but he's also talking about, he's also using it as a symbol of the covenant with Yahweh and a referral to getting the
Mount Sinai.
The law on Mount Sinai.
Right, right.
However, if a chipmunk climbed up the mountain, I don't think it was that mountain that Paul was talking about. That the beast should die if he touches the mountain.
Right.
and I believe that's why it's a double entendre. It also means the people.
Yes.
And Paul goes on in verse 22 and says, but you have approached Mount Zion and the city of Yahweh who lives.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not Mount Sinai in Arabia.
Yes, yes.
Okay, so the mountain is definitely representative here of the people Israel.
Right. Now, isn't this beast also, because we talked about this in the two seed line shows we had on Friday nights, that isn't this one of these two-legged beasts that shouldn't be?
Oh, absolutely. I don't see that there was a problem with women and donkeys.
Yeah, right.
Yes, the command in Leviticus that if a woman or a man lies with the beast, that you should put to death the woman or the man,
mm-hmm.
and you should put to death the beast.
Yes.
And well, if a man lays with a horse, the horse didn't do anything wrong.
Right.
But a two-legged beast, well, he
yeah.
would continue to do that. He
right,
would
right.
continue to create that problem.
Yeah. And
that's why the two-legged beast has to be put to death, too, and race mixing is punishable by death.
Yes. Okay, Pastor Greg?
Yes, and Jonah, remember the beast put on sackcloth and ashes and raised its hands. And what kind of beast has got
right.
the hillfish?
Right. That's Jonah 3:7, I believe.
3:8, yes.
3:8, okay. And yes.
Absolutely.
Right.
Beasts that have hands can only be human. And can raise their voices and wear sackcloth. We don't dress our animals in sackcloth. Okay, so verse 21. And so fearful was the appearance that Moses said, I am terrified and trembling, but you are come to Mount Zion and the city of a living God, to a heavenly Jerusalem, and 10,000s of angels. Okay, so we're talking about now those who would want to translate the word angel as messenger in every case, because they want to deny the existence of the spirit world, I would ask them, how many messengers do you need to deliver one message?
Well, yes, I'm guilty. I translate angels as messengers almost all of the time. I think there's one exception, and that's
okay.
In the book of Acts.
Okay.
However, yes, it's to be understood in the sense that you're talking about. The word should be understood in that sense.
Yes, okay. All right. Continuing, verse 23. To the full assembly and congregation of the firstborn registered in all the heavens, and to a divine judge of all, and to spirits of the perfected righteous, and a new settlement by means of Jesus, and a sprinkling of blood speaking better than that by Abel. Okay, so obviously he's saying here that the blood that Jesus shed for us is obviously better than that which was shed for Abel, by Abel, at the hands of Cain. But aren't we still enduring today? Our race, our people, the Adamic people, isn't our blood still being shed by the race of Cain?
There are angels all over the world and all through history.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're behind all these wars and everything that's evil and vile in this nation and this world.
Yes. Yeah, so we are still taking the hit from the Canaanites, and it's primarily due to our ignorance that our people simply do not understand that the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, that the race of Edomites, descended through Cain, would seek to destroy us forevermore because they hate us.
Right. Well, they don't. Our people never understand the Jewish incitation of war and the fact that it's the Jews who have been behind all of our
troubles.
I like to call them civil wars, the civil wars of Europe, the wars between Saxon and Frank and Anglo and Saxon.
Right. And German and Brit.
Child that's been behind all of that, and they've been behind it all here also.
That's right. It's an ongoing saga prophesied in Genesis 3:15. Our people need to wake up to that fact. Okay, verse 25.
Wait a second.
Okay, go ahead.
And why are they having to endure this? Because they did not obey when Yahweh said, wipe those Canaanites out.
That's right.
It'll be a thorn in your side forever.
Yes.
And so
Absolutely. That's
why they endure it today. And that's why it's going to be easy for them, like in Obadiah. It's Jacob will be a fire and Joseph will be a flame, and the house of Esau will be for stubble, and there will be none left this time.
That's right.
So they better enjoy it while they can.
Yes. Yeah, and what we failed to accomplish, Yahweh will do personally. That was what, Deuteronomy 7 you were quoting from?
No, that's Obadiah.
Oh, okay, Obadiah. All right, so take heed that you are not drawn away from what has been spoken. And, of course, what has been spoken, past tense? The Old Testament.
Right.
The Law and the Prophets. For if they escaped not who rejected the divine warning on earth, how much less we if we reject that from heaven above? Okay, so now we're supposed to have the law written on our hearts, and we're supposed to have a new spirit, understanding what the scriptures mean. Okay? Isn't that what we're being told here, Bill?
Absolutely. It's one religion from Abel down through Christ through the New Testament. It's one religion.
Why is it taking our people 2,000 years to understand this message? Since Jesus died on the cross for us, what is it in our people that rejects this knowledge?
Because they don't read. They just listen to what the whores in the pulpit tell them, and they believe that.
Yeah.
They don't want to have to read and study, and they don't want to. People shirk controversy and are basically gullible and soft-hearted, and that's...
Yeah, gullible and soft-hearted, absolutely, yeah, because they don't want to offend. They don't want to offend the non-Israelite when we say that only we are subject to the covenants.
Absolutely. All of my experience since I've been involved with Israel Identity, many of my own brethren shunned me to a greater degree than the strangers that knew what I was about.
Yeah.
The strangers that knew what I was about respected me, and my own brethren fled from me because they were soft-hearted and cowardly.
Yes.
And they shirked the idea of controversy.
Yes, yeah. And so in order not to offend the enemy, they become the victims of the enemy.
Absolutely.
Yeah. That's a really sad commentary on our people. But
it's the easy way out.
Yeah, it's the easy way out. And the rapturists take the easy way out too, don't they?
Yes, they do. They're waiting for their bus ticket to the clouds.
Yeah, that's right. But that cloud of witnesses is coming down. It's going to run smack dab into them.
Right. There's a terrible dichotomy with the people that believe in the rapture with Scripture.
Yes.
And they'll say to our Father and pray for things to be on earth as they are in heaven, but all they do is want to go to heaven.
Right. Right. Because heaven's coming down to earth. That's right. Okay. The voice then shook the earth, but now it is proclaimed, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And so there's going to be a great shaking, and everybody's going to have to go through it and experience this. So you better prepare yourself for this great day of shaking. And I think we can take this both literally and figuratively, because the Bible says in a couple of places, you know, the earth shall reel to and fro, speaking of the planet. And we may literally, you know, have like a pole shift or who knows what, a solar flare. A lot of scientists are expecting a solar flare. We're going to have some major natural catastrophes accompanying the Day of Judgment. And so our people better be prepared for this. Those who aren't prepared are going to be wailing and gnashing their teeth for fear.
Right. Well, the thing is, you know, I believe the reason that we haven't been able to get our people together, because this whole thing is playing out a scene or plan, I guess I should say, that Yahweh has set in motion.
Mm-hmm.
And it's all coming down to the consummation of the ages.
Yes.
And I've been chomping at the bit 30 years. I have people come to me all the time that's chomping at the bit. And I said, listen, you got to wait on Yahweh.
Yes.
God
right.
bring forth a Ishmael, let's say. But, you know, it's just like people want to go down and try to stop the Mexicans from coming in here. He said in the last days that the aliens going to come in like a flood. Now, they're talking about Mexico's economy getting ready to collapse, and they're going to come across that border like crazy.
Yeah.
Well, right. There's no stopping it. It's a decree from Yahweh.
Yes.
Well, he's going to put hooks in their jaws and draw them here, but he's going to bury them here.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all a plan for the consummation of the ages. And until he says pick up that job on that ass, there's no use in going out here and doing something crazy and getting yourself in jail or whatever. Because he'll tell us when the time's right, and then,
right.
you know, we'll walk out in the midst of them, and 1,000 will fall when we wave our right hand, and 10,000 will fall when we wave our left hand.
Right. Well, Yahweh is disciplining our people by bringing tribulation upon us. It's just up to our people to recognize it as a deliberate punishment for our sins.
Yes.
So unless our people become humble and realize that that's what's happening, you know, like you said, they can fight against this flood of immigrants, but it won't do any good because they're not doing it Yahweh's way.
Absolutely. The only solution is the obedience of the children of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
There's no reforming the government, and there's no revolution against the government. It's
yes.
all futile. And
yes.
as Ken said, there's no keeping the aliens out, because Yahweh said that the day is coming when he would sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast, and we ain't going to stop that.
Right.
That's just the way it is.
We're supposed to learn the lesson from this. This is what happens to us when we fail to obey his law.
We in identity should feel blessed because we're aware of it.
Yes.
It's our brethren who think that everything's riding pretty and everything's going to be fine and there's no security in peace and there's no peace in security.
Yeah, it's certainly not when you rely on the government to take care of your problems.
Well, it's like somebody was fussing and fussing about all these Mexicans coming in taking the jobs. I said, is it affecting you?
Mm-hmm.
I said, who's it affecting? It's those people that Yahweh's trying to get their attention.
Right. Right. Yeah, and he's going to shake a stick at them and hit them over the head with a 2x4 until he gets their attention.
Well, it's. I believe that the plan is to humiliate Israel until Israel submits to obedience.
Yes.
There's no other, they finally realize there's no other option.
Right, right, right. And that even may be when your back's up against the wall and you're facing a firing squad. If he has to push it that far, he will.
I believe the way I perceive this is we're gonna be on our knees with a gun pointed at our head.
Yes.
I'm speaking, you know, symbolically here.
No, you could be speaking very literally. A lot of people are going to get to that point before they wake up.
I mean, and then that's when he's going to come.
Okay.
And cleanse this whole land, you know, but it's going to have to come to that point. We're going to have to be in that kind of situation before we ever.
Yeah. Well, obviously, we as his remnant are in a position to foresee all of these things happening and understand why they're happening. But the people who are still in the midst of mammon, still, you know, as we talked about at the beginning of the show, who are totally involved in this world, worshiping its images and trying to live up to the materialistic worldview, those people still have so much to learn, are so far out in the dark that I just feel that many of them will never see the light, at least not in this life.
No man can come except he be called and how's it? I forgot it that quick. No man
absolutely
can come.
We're gaining consciousness as Yahweh wants us to gain.
Right, right. And there, that's why tribulation, there's no enlightenment without this tribulation.
Right, but however, on the other hand, that doesn't give us a license to say, well, I'm not going to try to do anything.
Right.
Because the idea is to spread the word and spread the gospel and try to gain the awakening of your brethren.
Right, right. Okay, I see. I don't think we have enough time to delve into chapter 13. So, because I think that we need to have some in-depth discussion of that. So why don't we save that for next time? In the meantime, Gary, you're on the line. You have a question or a comment?
Yeah, just one question. As you guys were going through this, you guys were speaking about Esau, and then you spoke about Cain. And it appears like, you know, Cain, who would be our uncle, okay, and Esau, who would be our uncle.
Yes.
We're taking these two people who have been cursed by Yahweh,
mm-hmm.
and the churches out there appear to be making these people God's chosen, and the lineages from these two are the ones that we should uphold, versus Seth and Jacob.
Yeah.
You know, it's absolutely amazing how the churches are saying Esau, the holy man, when Yahweh states in Malachi 1, Esau I hate forever.
Right.
Maybe you guys can help me out here. How can these people be so blind?
Right.
Well, first, you have an awareness that the church doesn't have in knowing the real difference between Esau and Israel.
Yes.
The church doesn't have that difference. However, if you'd like to read a paper about it, Clifton Emmaheiser does have a paper on the churches giving the birthright to Esau instead of Jacob. And, oh. and it's on, that paper is on IsraelElect.com.
I haven't spoke to Clifton in a long time. Another guy that does some good writing on that you guys might look at, and that's, what's his name, Willie Martin. He died now, but now he had a lot of good things.
A great deal of Willie Martin's work is also on IsraelElect.com.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yes, yeah. Yeah, so since the churches do not understand the difference between Esau and Jacob, and also because the Edomites, who are the descendants of Esau, are pretending to be Jacob, they have the entire world fooled by switching identities. It's a case of identity theft. And, of course, the Edomites are paying the televangelists to tell our people that they're God's chosen, that they're Judah.
Right.
And so, so consequently, I mean, you have to give the devil his due. This is a really clever tactic, and it's
absolutely
working.
Yeah.
You have to be a devil to think it up.
That's right. That's right.
But they're just playing into Yahweh's hands.
Yeah. By the way, in the chat room, people are commenting about my article on 2012, and that article was just intended to be a survey of current thinking about the Mayan end date, and I did not actually make a prediction. What I did was I said it's going to be around December 21st, 2012, because the exact statement that Jesus makes is no one knows the day or the hour. Didn't say anything about the week or the month, okay? So I put it in those terms, addressing that prediction, that nobody knows exactly when that day will be, but I think it's going to be close to December 21st, 2012. And the way the economy has gone since I wrote that article a couple of years ago, it's actually going faster than I anticipated. So
the scripture also says he never does anything except he warns his servants, the prophets.
Yes.
So, you know, it's just like when I listened that Gerald Celente, and everybody can go on Google and just type in Gerald Celente predictions, and this guy's talking 2012 also.
Mm-hmm.
But, I prayed about this thing because I want to be correct on it, and what the Spirit's warning me is that we've got from now to December, and then it's going to come down like a rocket.
Mm-hmm.
That's the economy. So I'm telling everybody, you better put out a garden, you better buy cases of food, have ammunition, and be prepared for this. Get out of the cities and subdivisions and get out to where you can survive this coming problems.
Yes, yes, yes.
But, you know, he has warned us through his people, and, everybody else needs to pray about it.
Yes.
And see if you get the same kind of warnings.
Yes, yeah. And each, I've had people sending me emails that they're having dreams. They're having dreams of nuclear explosions and riots in the streets and, even to the point of, food riots that involve cannibalism, that it's going to get that bad, okay? And it could get that bad.
Well, that's what this guy's saying. He said there's going to be a revolution. He said there's going to be food riots. There's going to be tax revolts. The dollar's going to fall by 90%. He said we've seen the end of the retail Christmas. He said we're going to have entire
Hello?
Sitting empty, skyscrapers sitting empty.
Yeah.
You got 600 Circuit City stores closing. You got 120-something office depots closing.
Yes.
You got all kinds of businesses closing. And what was it, over 600,000 lost of jobs in January. There are handwritings on the wall. Now, you better listen to that little spirit that's talking to you and get prepared.
Yes, yes.
Well, the end of the retail Christmas is the end of the biggest Jewish holiday in the history of mankind.
That's right.
Yeah, it's all created by them.
That's right. That's right. I was reading a bunch of emails that had Christians and Jews commenting about Christmas, and one Jewish lady made the comment, well, the way we can tell the difference between Jews and Christians during Christmas time is because all the Jews have suntans having come back from Florida.
Yeah.
And so that's how they was able to tell the difference between Jews and Christians who stayed home in the wintertime to celebrate Christmas.
You know, 200 years ago in Boston, you could be put in jail for celebrating Christmas in America.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But Christmas is about Christ's mass.
Yeah,
right. I mean, it's the Yule log, the mistletoe, every bit of it is nothing but paganism.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And what is it? It's either in Jeremiah or Ezekiel that warns us not to worship trees.
Pastor.
One more comment for you, Gary. Okay.
Yeah. He just brought up mistletoe. You know what's amazing about mistletoe? We use it for Christmas and things of this nature. It's a parasite plant.
Fascinating.
Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
There's a whole lot of things about Christmas that relate to the pagan world, to Bacchanalia, to Saturnalia that can be discussed. It's a pagan sex ritual that was done at the winter solstice.
Yes. Yes.
All of them. Look at Easter, Estar.
Yeah.
But, you know, people look at me or any of us that there's something weird about us. How can you be right and the whole rest of the world is wrong?
Yeah.
What did he say? My people are a peculiar people. So, you know, a guy made me
an ornament?
Anyway, he said that Ken Gregg is a strange bird. I said, hey, hallelujah. I'm glad that he realizes I'm not like the rest of the world.
That's right.
Amen.
That's right.
Compliments of what I was saying.
Yeah, we're peculiar. We're peculiar in that we believe in truth and search for the truth, which very few of the rest of the world is interested in.
He said, don't follow a multitude to do evil.
That's right. That's right.
Well,
and just,
I catch it all the time for not celebrating Christmas, for not celebrating Easter, for not eating pork, for not going along with the flow that most Christians go along with.
What's wrong with you, Bill? get with it, man.
Like when me and Karen was in New York, and this was back in the 90s, and there was this white whore walked in with a little mongrel bastard child in her arms, and Karen was just staring at her with this disgust, and she said, get with it, honey, this is the 90s. And she said, well, we all know what you've been doing.
Yeah. And guess what? We're in the aught years of the new millennium, and it ain't working, folks. It ain't working. It's coming down. And
told the signs of the time and the end. You know, he cursed a fig tree, and the fig tree withered.
Yes.
Right.
And then, giving the signs of the times at the end, he said that when the fig tree goes into bloom,
mm-hmm.
and that fig tree is the Jews, and they are in full bloom.
That's right.
They are out of the closet. They run the country. They run the world. Everybody knows it. The Jews are in full bloom. It must be the time of the end. It's only a matter of time, and it's over with.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah, definitely. And Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest. And that harvest is the parable of the wheat and the tares. The harvest is really close, folks. It's real close, you know. And so we better prepare ourselves. And in the very last book of the Bible, chapter 22 of Revelation, it says to the effect that if you're good, be good still. If you're evil, be evil still. Because it's so late in the game, there's no changing. So you better make up your mind. As Joshua said, who do you worship, Yahweh or some other god? You know, and for us, Joshua said, we worship Yahweh.
Right. For me and my house, we will serve Yahweh.
That's right. That's right. And so if you make a choice different from that, then you can expect the far greater tribulation. It's going to affect your house. And there will be anger, and the Bible says some people certainly among those who worship Mystery Babylon, they're going to curse God because everything they've invested in, they're going to lose. They're going to lose.
Right.
And it ain't no bringing it back. It ain't coming back because we're going to have a new world order not the kind that the Rothschilds want to impose, but the new world order of the kingdom that was prophesied in Revelation 20 and 22, 21 and 22. That's what we're getting ready, you know. But it's like very often compared to a woman in childbirth. She goes through great tribulation and pain and suffering, bringing forth the child. But when the child is here, she forgets the tribulation and praise Yahweh. There's a new world.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and then that's what we're getting ready to see. I see Greg commented that he saw the Migration Chronicles PowerPoint presentation. I really want to encourage all of you who have you know, access to it to get your friends and relatives around your computer and show them that slideshow, because they need to know the difference between the house of Israel and the house of Judah and how all the prophecies of the Bible are related to those two houses coming back, the two sticks of Ezekiel, and in all 12 tribes in the book of Revelation coming together as one people again. This is not what the Judeo-Christian churches teach. They teach that the 10 lost tribes are totally lost and will never be seen or heard from again.
Can I make a suggestion related to your presentation and your website? Is perhaps you should recommend openoffice.org to people who don't have Microsoft PowerPoint and can't afford it.
Open Office? Okay, I'm not familiar with that. Is that
it's a free software suite that came from the Linux world that opens and plays all Microsoft files.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Okay. Openoffice.com. Okay, I'll recommend that.
.org.
Okay. I'll recommend that to my webmaster, and so maybe he can make that available in addition to the Microsoft. Because, yeah, and the PowerPoint requires a lot of memory. And so if there's a more efficient way of viewing it and downloading it, that would be preferable, yeah.
Talking about the two sticks coming together, you always said in the last days he's going to regather his seed to a new land.
Mm-hmm.
That the two sticks would become one in his hand. That's happening already right here in America.
That's right.
This is the melting pot of those two sticks, the ten northern tribes
and
the six southern tribes. It's happening right here now.
Exactly.
And these fools are still looking for it to come.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. And so we know that that part of the prophecy has already been fulfilled right here in America, and that all 12 tribes have regathered here in America and have kept the faith. America is the most Christian country on the face of the earth, even though it's imperfectly so. You know, most of the Christians still, you know, follow the Jewish, the Jewish husbandmen, the evil husbandmen who have been leading our flock astray. But let's face it, we outnumber the Jews by probably 300 or 400 to 1 in population. When enough of our people get angry and understand what's really happening, the Jews are in big trouble. They're going to be in big trouble when
Yahweh,
our people awake.
Yahweh in one is a majority, so we've got him on our side. It doesn't matter if there's three of us.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, yeah. All right, very good. This has been a great show. I am really happy to, you know, let everybody know that Bill Fink and Pastor Ken Gregg and myself, and we have occasional guests who try to bring this message forward to our people Israel. Please, all you people listening, let your friends and relatives know what we're doing, that this message must be brought to the flock. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." That's what we're trying our best to do. And so... we need your help. Yeah, go ahead.
There's a day coming when he said he will no longer hear our prayers. So
yes,
that door is going to shut, so the five wise will get in and the five foolish won't.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And then, as we proceed, because we've been discussing Paul to a great extent, maybe we should take I definitely want to do Colossians next after Hebrews. And then maybe we should just take a chapter or two from either the Gospel of John or maybe the parable of the wheat and the tares, you know, from Matthew, and take a break from Paul, do a little bit of study in the Gospels, and then come back, because I know Bill wants to do Romans, and then tackle Romans, because this has been quite a lengthy exercise. It's been very fruitful and enjoyable for me. Studying the book of Hebrews. We got one more chapter to go, folks. So So next week will be the final installment of our series on the book of Hebrews. Any final comments from you gentlemen?
I'd like to say, Eli, did you get those emails I forwarded to you? Because we need to discuss some of those things that people had requested, too.
Okay. All right. No, I've been out of commission for most of this week, and I'm backlogged. I've got 2,600 emails, and I've been deleted. Hopefully, I don't accidentally delete one of yours. If I don't see from you, I'll get in contact with you to find out what it's about, okay?
Okay.
Excellent. Okay, Bill, any comments from you?
No, I'm looking forward to Romans. We could do Colossians. That's okay. Colossians has a lot of very good comments in it also.
Yes, yeah. And then this
all of Paul's epistles are good. It's Colossians will be excellent.
Yes, and so you know we keep alive the exclusivist message and interpret these words properly as they have been given to us in the Greek and the Hebrew. Because there are major problems with the translations. That's what we're trying to figure out on these shows, how to translate these verses properly, and so that the message isn't distorted as it has been by the mainstream churches, okay? That's what we're trying to do, and I think we're doing the best we can. Obviously, the mainstream theologians and Greek and Hebrew experts are going to disagree with our presentation here, but the words...
I can debate with them.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I think I would invite them to debate us. I think they're going to have a hard time. You know, they can say what they want, but they're going to have a hard time debating us. And the vast majority of the time, the Hebrew and Greek definitions are at variance with their interpretations.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And so, go ahead, Ken.
I've had debates with people that want to argue with you about things that they've not even looked up. I said, how can you even try to argue with me about something that you've not even looked up the meaning of?
Right, exactly.
Take something King James for face value and you're not willing to go seek the truth.
That's right.
How can you argue?
How many people argue with me over something they saw on TV?
Right, exactly. The you got the Jewish perspective. That's all
just
you need.
Ben's right, but people are just raised to believe that their pastors, their television, their teachers would never, ever misinform them.
Right, right. And that's part of the Jewish matrix. It's a minefield that, it's just there's so many lies. It's almost to the point where it's inconceivable how many lies we've been taught. But yet, that's the way it is. Jesus say, do not be deceived.
And they say, well, that's a man of God, and you shouldn't question what he says.
Right.
And that's another thing they take for granted.
Yeah.
He's a man of God on Sunday for an hour, and then he's off molesting little boys.
Yes, that's right. That's right. And both Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and probably to some extent Isaiah, too, are always castigating the priests for not doing the right thing. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot about the false prophets, false teachers. And he said, they said that they're called, but I didn't call them. That they're sent, but I didn't send them.
Yeah.
So, who did call them and who did send them? He didn't.
That's right. And we have to be smart enough to tell the difference. That's what we're trying to do. And there's none of these Judeo-Christian pulpit masters who ever teach from the sermons that have to do with deception. Beware of false prophets. Beware of wolves in sheep clothing. They never talk about those verses because they don't want to draw attention to themselves.
When you read something straight out of Scripture, it's plain as a nose on your face, and they say, well, you're taking it out of context.
Right.
I just closed the book, and I said, you're probably right. You reckon it's going to rain today? I mean, he said not to mistreat blind people. So.
Right.
I'm sorry. People think, well, that's hard.
Right.
Not for them. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and blessed are your ears because they hear.
Yes. Yes.
If your eyes can't see it and your ears can't hear it, I'm sorry, it ain't for you.
Right, yeah. Okay, very good. This has been a tremendously fun show. We're going to do one more chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, next Saturday night, folks. So tune in again, and please let your friends and relatives know this is a message that has to get out. We have to warn the sheep of what's coming. And one of the reasons why I'm doing this is I don't want to see our people suffer unnecessarily. But if they refuse to open their eyes and look at the plain truth of Scripture, and most of the stuff is straightforward, as Ken just said, it's very straightforward. You have to twist it in your own mind to get it wrong, okay? And a lot of these Scriptures are plain as day. You know, the teaching that the judgment day is going to be upon us and we have to prepare ourselves for it. The mainstream churches are ignoring this. It's as plain as it possibly can be, yet they teach against it. And so there are some things that are so plain that they're not controversial. Other things we have to dig deeper, and we have to be prepared to do all those things. So, again, yeah, go ahead. All right, so Pastor Greg, thanks for joining us again this evening. Bill Fink, a pleasure as always. And ladies and gentlemen, thanks for tuning in for another installment of Yahweh's Covenant People. I'll be on the air tomorrow at noon with Voice of Christian Israel, and I'm going to be talking about the distinctions between the Sephardic Jews and the Ashkenazi Jews and the history and why neither group qualifies as either Israel or Judah. Okay? So thanks for listening. Yahweh bless all of you.
Praise Yahweh.